I have decided that I'm going to save all of the announcements for the end of the church, because there are too many people that come late, and they need to hear the announcements. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. So many years ago, before I was baptized into the church, I asked the priest who was going to confess me, "How do you confess? Have you ever asked your spiritual father, how do you confess?" He gave me this passage to read, Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. It was a terrible thing to do to a young person. This has so many implications. I want to feed off of last week's sermon. Remember, we're talking last week about Zacchaeus. You have to know yourself before you can come to confession. What's the point otherwise? If you do not know yourself in your own abject state, then you cannot really produce an act of contrition, which is confession. You must feel sad about your sins, not just embarrassed. Most people never go beyond the threshold of embarrassment. I don't want to tell you what I did because I'm embarrassed. That's almost meaningless. That's a person who is confessing like my grandson, who is 8 years old. You're a child, and not in a good way. And not in a good way. You're a child. You're not an adult. You are not mature. You may be very old in years, but you are not in spirit. A person who confesses is someone who knows that there is something inside them that they find impossible to purge without help. Purgation is necessary. The Greek word kenosis means self-emptying. You want to get rid of that which is inside you so that you can be properly filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. For example, when I was a kid and I had a paper route, you know, you could get nickel candy that was huge. I mean, we're talking 55, more than 55 years ago. So we knew that when we went to this corner store, it was a malt shop, that if you got a small Coke for a nickel, if you had ice in it, it didn't take care of your thirst as well as if you had ordered the same thing without ice. They had to put more Coke in it. In the same way, if you have something inside you that is ugly, or just plain old taking up space, you cannot allow for the fullness that the Lord would like to give to you. He wants to give to you, but you will not take. Because other things. Have you ever seen people on television that surround themselves with clutter? They're called hoarders. They can't live in some cases. I have seen cameras taken through rooms that were piled almost to the ceiling with junk. So although the house itself was spacious, there was no room in which to move. So moving on, Zacchaeus knew who he was and knew that he could not, except in the hopes of this new young rabbi that he'd heard so much about, get what he wanted. That feeling of lightness. You know, when you confess properly, you will feel light. When you fast properly, you will feel light. Literally. I'm not now just speaking about losing weight. I'm talking about just feeling lighter, that you just simply don't care. The first time, the first year I was in the church, I fasted perfectly. I didn't eat or drink until 3 o'clock. I ate a completely vegan diet. I didn't eat very much. Sometimes I only ate one meal a day. But when the resurrection of the Lord came and its ensuing feast, I took my family out to dinner. It was a place in Pasadena, and it was open late, called the Salt Shaker. It's on Arroyo Grande, at California Street, I think. And I ate two teriyaki steaks. The next day, I felt as though I had been poisoned. What I had done to myself in that one moment of time undid the 55 days of fasting. I couldn't eat again for 3-4 days, except maybe some yogurt and some egg whites and something like that, because I had ruined my system. Okay, spiritually we do that. Now here's this woman, and she comes into the house of a man she knows can't stand her. The Pharisee was the man who kept the law. And she's coming in an illegal woman. An illegal woman. Everybody knew about her. She was a woman of ill repute. Her reputation was sullied, to say the least. And she didn't care. She knew who she sought. She knew what she sought. And she was not going to be denied. Some of you people that are older, you remember Susanna Khalil, Beeman and Nathan's sister? Remember Danny Bugdaddy? This was a play that we had at St. George Church, and Danny was playing Jesus Christ, and she was the woman who was a sinner that was going to, she'd been cast to finish this portrayal. And she started to cry, because she didn't want to pretend to wipe Danny Bugdaddy's feet with her hair. So if you know these two people, it really makes it humorous. Because now, of course, I don't think there would be all of this. But she was a young girl of about 13 or 14 years and proud of her hair. And she wasn't going to do this. So think about the way in which people are continuously putting something ahead as a barrier to their own ability to meet with Jesus Christ. I can't tell the priest that. I can't tell the priest that. What will he think of me? It's shameful. So you have to know who you are. You have to know who you are deep inside, and you have to despise the thing that makes you less than you know you were made to be. Christ made you for greatness. He made you to walk the earth as a king or a queen, literally in control of all of his creation. The whole concept of theosis is this: that he will make you as God, not in essence, but make you as God in function when he reassumes us all into his heavenly kingdom. But while we are here, we have this imprint. I said this once, maybe twice. If you took a human being and started to chop him up with a knife, and you got to little, just 1-inch by 1-inch sections, you could tell that the person was still human. In other words, if you just got down to the level of cells, you can tell a person is human. If you get down to just the DNA, you can tell that a person is human. We are made in the image and likeness of God, and we have been made to do so much more than we ourselves are willing to do. And we're not willing to do these things for what? Because we don't want to accept that we have taken on that which is not profitable. I'm just going to speak it about it in this way. But I started to confess just before my baptism, because this is the time that the priest had allotted for it. And I was about 10 minutes into my confession, and I began to feel it's hopeless. It's hopeless. How is all this stuff that I'm saying going to be forgiven? You can't forgive all this. I can't forgive it. I refuse to forgive it. I'm too bad. I'm not good enough. There is nothing that is redeemable about me. And I started to cry. That's what you do when you reach a point of ultimate frustration. Have you ever seen people who fought? For example, in MMA, sometimes tears are shed. Guys that are so tough, you can't believe that they're made of the same stuff that we are. Even when they have had dislocations or broken bones. And I've seen these things. I can name. And you see their eyes well up. It's not because they're cowards. It's not because they have given themselves over to emotion. It's because they have done every single thing that they thought they could and they didn't win. They went to the point of having a bone broken or a dislocation of a joint. Or they were at the point of suffocation and they tapped out. And they tear up. This is what the woman did. She cried and she cried. She's irredeemable. I had a girl tell me one time in a letter, I had visited the East Coast, and she said, well, once I lost my virginity, I figured it didn't matter anymore after that, so I lost my virginity repeatedly. But it's not true. There is nothing that the Lord cannot redeem. There is no one who is past that point. But you have to know that you need the Lord. If you don't feel that you need the Lord, you walk blithely. Hey, I'm as good as that guy over there. Well, who is that guy over there? Well, he's the guy that in a few days is going to climb up into a commercial tower in Las Vegas and start shooting. You know, until the guy in Las Vegas did what he did, he was a much better citizen than I was. I get a traffic ticket about once every 5 years. This guy never had a traffic ticket. He might have thought, and I myself as well might have thought, he's better than me. For certain he's better than me. But there's a simple thing that separates us, not just the act that he did. Because the act, while it's reprehensible, it doesn't even begin to, you know, if there's a Richter scale of badness, it doesn't even register. You know, 60 people? Have you ever heard of Pol Pot? The Cambodian? The Khmer Rouge? Have you ever heard of, well, I could go on and on. There are so many people that have killed numbers in the millions. Mao Zedong, Stalin, Hitler. 50 people? Mere bag of shells. Now, for the person who lost someone, that's a horrible tragedy. But in the history of human events, nothing. Nothing. Not irredeemable. Except he didn't ask for redemption. He did not ask to be saved. And there are many people that repudiate the entire process. Because as I've said, embarrassment, lack of trust. I've heard priests talk about other people. I'm not going to tell some priest. He's a man. I go straight to God. Well, I want to tell all of the people that think that way that the God that you are going to ask for forgiveness is the same one that you had bald-facedly confronted when you made that sin. And you said to him, "This is nothing. I don't recognize you, your sovereignty over me. I'm just going to do this thing." And then you go back to that person and ask for forgiveness? No. Not in that manner. Not in that manner. And that's why the woman who went to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ did not just go to his feet. She anointed him. She anointed him. "This is my confession in front of everybody. I acknowledge you as king." Because we anoint kings. "You are king." And she did not go to some secular king. She went to some young rabbi in a Pharisee's house. "You are king." You know, people symbolize this woman, St. Cyril in particular. And this is St. Cyril's church, so we always have to give a shout out to St. Cyril. St. Cyril said that this woman represents the church. The church is a great whore. You're not used to having heard that word, church and whore, in the same sentence. But a whore is someone who sells virtue. Selling virtue. And if you read in the Old Testament, you will hear about the nation of Israel. Israel went a-whoring after other gods. To be a whore does not mean that you have a limited manner in which you disappoint everyone and become unclean. As a matter of fact, in the black community, they used to call those sorts of people sellouts. People that went from gospel, like Aretha Franklin, to the devil's music, soul. And she's known, as you know, the Queen of Soul. She's a preacher's daughter. She had her first out-of-wedlock child at the age of 16. The second at 19. So she was one heck of a preacher's daughter. But I say this not to condemn any one person. I say this so that you know that the sale of virtue, your personal integrity, is what is at stake. Because remember, you are made in the image and likeness of God, and your comportment must then be identical to His. "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Be ye perfect, not semi-perfect. Be ye perfect. That's the standard. Is there anybody that ever went into a test thinking, I'm not going to do my best? I mean, you may have resolved it ahead of time, given the fact that you weren't faithful and you didn't study hard enough, that you can't possibly get an A, much less a perfect test score. But you are going to, when tested, try your best. Have you ever had a true-false test in your life where you just said, "Well, I know I can get 50% right if I just put T in each one of the squares"? Have you ever done that? No. No. Everybody tries. People make so many alibis, you think that what I'm saying now is untrue, but it's the opposite. Everybody, when tested, tries as hard as they can. They wish to look good in front of the children of men. Not God, but in front of the children of men. So when it comes to the real test, they don't take it as they should, and they don't prepare for it as they should. You've heard this sermon now. These are thoughts that were going through my mind as I heard them repeatedly in my mind before my first confession. Most of you were very young when you confessed for the first time. Me, I confessed it when I was 30. So I have a distinct memory of how I felt, where I was, and who I sat with. And it will never leave. nor will the words of this scripture. Now, there's a million different ways that I can give a sermon on these particular lines that come to us from St. Luke. But I've chosen to do this today because it's a segue between last week about Zacchaeus and knowing oneself, and this woman knowing that she put everything aside and humiliated herself. And this woman's lips that were so impure because of the way that she had used her mouth, her lips were so impure because of the way that she had used her mouth. She redeemed the purity of her lips, kissing the Savior's feet. Just like the prophet who, when the angel took the coal of fire from the altar and pressed it to his lips, he was no longer a man of unclean lips. And neither will you be when you take the holy fire that is the communion. So I pray all of you will give consideration to what I have said today for your own salvation and for the sake of your love for our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, honor, and majesty, and worship together with him and the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who is one essence with God now and ever, in the age of all ages. Amen.